or sung about anybody but Jesus and His benefit to us because of Him. And it's not intended to trip your trigger as far as your flesh is concerned, but it's intended to minister to your soul. And if it didn't, you're lost. You're going to hell. Or you're so far backslid, you look like you're lost. What a blessing to have that kind of music. What a blessing. I mean, absolute blessing. All the way through. Ladies, you did a great job. What a tremendous blessing to exalt the Savior. Matthew chapter 2. I'm trying to give you something this morning a little bit different, maybe even in somewhat of a storybook fashion. There's some things that we talked about in Sunday school that many of you may not have been aware of, and there may be some things in this passage here that you're not aware of. And I'd just like to draw to your attention and give you sort of a simple story, something to consider. This has to do with what they call the Magi, or the wise men is what the Bible calls them in verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Always want to, in the Bible, you want to consider whenever it's moving east to west, it's a good thing. When it's moving west to east, it's a bad thing. Adam and Eve went out west to east. Cain went out to the east. You get all the way over to Esau, went out east. Whenever you're going east to west, it's the right movement. That's, you come out of the Holy of Holies, out of the tabernacle, you'd be coming from west to east. You're going in east to west when you're moving in the right direction. So you want to make sure you're moving. The world turns in the opposite direction of the sun. So the Bible said they came from the east. So that's a long trip that they've made there for the purpose of seeing a king. I'd like to say this about them as I read the rest of the passage. It's interesting to me that people that didn't even know Him like you and I know for Him were busier looking for Him than we are. The Bible says, saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes to get people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou and Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired secretly," brings them in a chamber there to talk with them, "the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found them, bring me a word again that he may come, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star that they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Watch it, the next two verses here. "And when they were come into the house," not the barn, "and when they saw the young child," not the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, "and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him," not Mary. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him," not the parents, "gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in the dream that they warned of God being that they should the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us out this morning.
Lord, our heads bowed this morning. We're very grateful for what we've already been a part of, that You've afforded us here. And we do thank You for singing, Lord. We thank You for folks that use their talents, Lord, to bring You glory. We thank You for the Word of God that speaks to us and gives us that. We were thinking, Lord, how awful, terrible it'd be not to be able to pray.
Amen.
And not to have prayer.
Yes, sir.
and to communicate with you. For you dwell within us, Lord, who were locked up. We couldn't pray to you. We're so grateful for prayer.
Amen.
And to able to ask, to bring our petition before you. Lord, to be thankful to you, to give you glory, to praise you with our lips, and to ask things of you. We thank you for who you are in our lives and the walk that we have and the church that you've given us, Lord, that you stayed. Thank you for pastors and preachers and teachers and men that are preached the Word of God, that are called out and have set aside everything the best they could, Lord, to preach your Word, to feed flocks, to feed people, feed people. We ask you this morning for help in this hour. Thank you for help already in this hour. Lord, through the song, it stirred us up. Thank you for getting stirred up, Lord. I thank you for that. But we come to the hour that's important to preaching, and we need that.
Yes.
We need that for direction, Lord. We need that for our steps and our life and to help people. So give us something this morning, we ask. Be with your man and settle him if he's not. Pray, God, you'd help him in a manner, Lord, that you've never helped him before. Open his mouth, Lord, boldly, and help our hearts to be correct and in focus with you. As Brother Will prayed this morning, Lord, to be harrowed up and cut up, Lord, in a manner that it'd be a good soul. It'd be suitable, Lord, to receive your word. Be with your preacher now. We give you all the glory for everything said and done. We've already done that, Lord, but we want to do it again through your word.
Yes.
Use your man in a mighty way.
Yes.
Strengthen us through it and encourage us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Maybe just a few things here to set the tone for the misconception that is often taught. And I know oftentimes we put out a manger scene, and I guess to complete the manger scene, we always throw the three kings of Orient are that were there, that were with them together. The Bible generally, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that there were only three. But people assume three because there was only three gifts. But you could have had 30 and all of them brought the same gift. The gift was the same, but doesn't say how many, but the wise men that came from the east, because they had been looking at the star from the time that Jesus was born. And so what Herod did was he narrowed down the time frame. And so he said, now let me ask you a question, guys, now that you're here. It's interesting, the Lord hadn't revealed to Herod that through all of his wise men that were there in the palace and all that, because if they had, they would have been there when Jesus was first born. And so the Lord veiled that truth to him, unable for him to see it. Now these wise men have shown up. They've been traveling for quite some time, and they show up where you would think they'd go. You would say, well, I guess the king would know what's going on in his provinces, in his area, in his parts of town. And so I'll go over there and just ask him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod said, you know, I'm not real sure, you know, but we're real interested in it. We're real excited about it, too. But we can't get any light on that. And can I ask you a question? And they said, sure, king, you're the king. What is it you want to? Well, we'd just like to know, when did you first see that star? He's plotting in his mind how old the child would be now. He's thinking, what am I going to do? He's already hatching that plan out of the incubators of hell of how he can get rid of Jesus before he's even met Jesus. He's already got a preconceived notion that this is a threat to his throne. Can I say this to you? When you first get brought to the recognition that you need Jesus, it is a threat to your throne.
Yes, sir.
Can I say that life would be ever changing, because now all of a sudden you're going to have Jesus step in and he's going to ask you to vacate the throne and allow him to have his place on the throne. Herod was not unlike us today in the fact that what we would rather do is crucify him than we would for him to live. And so Herod is beginning to, in a very nice way, a very kind way, a real subtle way. I mean, sometimes people don't recognize that tribulation, that discord, that trouble can be said by the nicest people. I mean, by the kindest people, the well-meaning people. Oh, listen, if you find him, as soon as you find him, listen, could you let us know? Because I want to come and worship him also. He's lying through his teeth.
Yes.
We know from later on in the passage, as soon as he finds out that he got hoodwinked by the wise men, or might I say this, the wise men were smart enough to follow the light they had, and they continued to follow that light even after they saw the child, and the angel said, hey, you better get up and get out because you're going the wrong way. And when Herod heard that, the Bible said he was wroth, and then he went into Bethlehem and he killed all the children 2 years of age or under. What a bloodbath. I mean, what a horrible, terrible thing. And by the way, Mary, Joseph, and the baby had already left and headed out to Egypt to hide out during that time period. But let me say this, the wise men had already traveled a great distance. And I wondered if I was one of those. Not ever would I think of myself to be a wise man. But I know that at times I've been on trips with people and you have a time of preparation before you go. They would have to know right off the bat the journey was going to be a long journey, a multiplicity of different landscapes they were going to come across. They were going to have plenty of provisions to take care of them during that time and money to be able to purchase things as they went through cities. A trip like this would not be something that you would just pack up, throw a couple things in the car or on the camel and take off. It would require some thought and some time. Causes me to pause to think that many people get saved without considering the cost of the journey. Amen. Too often what happens is that along the way the journey gets hard and it gets dry and it gets difficult and thunderstorms come our way and hurricanes and tornadoes blow us blow our provisions around and things like that. And sickness and disease and loss and trouble can happen along the way, all of which divert our attention from why we started down the path in the first place. I don't have any doubt that as they got ready to make those preparations, because the Bible said they were wise, that they were doing their best to cover every avenue that needed to be covered to make the trip a success. I don't think that they intended to leave and come back having not completed their journey. I like the fact they were wise enough to make plans for where they were going, not just where they had been. I like the thought that if we could use it as a practical illustration, that they were looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and that's what kept them pressing on even when times got hard. You know, the Apostle Paul is an interesting individual, and the Apostle Paul, he talks about the things that it cost him and stuff like that. But Paul never makes up that it cost him more than he got out of his relationship with the Lord. Now, I talked to a guy in Special Forces quite a while back, and he did some pretty amazing things if you were to talk to him, and I just enjoyed speaking with him. And I said, well, it sounds to me like it cost you an awful lot. And he said, it may be true that it cost me an awful lot, but I got a whole lot more than it cost me in return for what I did. I find that in my relationship with the Lord, and maybe your relationship with the Lord, we tend to focus on what it costs us. Instead of what we get out of it. Instead of focusing on how good he is, oftentimes we're asking the questions why, and we're asking about the losses, and we're asking about that. Having not pondered what he says in the book of Luke, where he tells us that, listen, who's going to start building a building and not consider what it's going to cost to finish the building, and who's going to go to war and not considering the cost that might be associated with that? It's an individual that doesn't complete anything because you didn't consider where it's going to wind up. I don't think the wise men were so wise that they didn't go through troubles and trials, tribulations, difficulties, persecutions and troubles, people laughing at them, mocking, making fun of them, let alone the elements. I don't know what it would be like. I've ridden a horse, maybe even quite a bit in my younger days, but I rode a motorcycle for a while, but I can't imagine riding a camel. Day in and day out. They say, well, you know, it's not that bad of a deal. Well, I beg to differ with you. I mean, maybe if it's got two humps, that way you can't fall forward and you can't fall backward while you fall asleep in that. But I can't imagine how that must be. If you're a one-hump camel, you better make sure he's in the right spot so you don't backslide. But I thought to myself, isn't it strange sometimes how we don't consider the benefit of what we get at the judgment seat of Christ? We don't consider and the slightest little storm, the smallest thing that becomes, what would be a good word, inconvenient? Just the slightest little bit of pressure. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. Paul said, I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I want my blows to count for the Lord. But Paul never says to us, hey, there's a cost associated with finishing this race. The Apostle Paul's finish to his race was done with his head cut off. in a jail cell that he did not deserve and testifying in front of people that could have turned him loose. And even though they were, quote, almost persuaded, they said, you know what, Paul, we're going to do what the will of the people is. And Paul said, fine with me, I'm ready to be offered, and henceforth lay at me a crown, and so on and so forth. I finished my course, I kept the faith. But nowhere do you study the Apostle Paul's journey, especially in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, and you see that that journey was an easy journey. I'd like to say, first of all, that that travel time that they spent, I think, was not without tribulation. Not only tribulation from elements, but also from the trickery of the individual sitting in the throne room. The one place where they should have gone. Notice in the passage that I read to you, Herod calls in all of his wise men and he talks to all of them, and now he's got these guys, however many there are, and they're asking all of these questions and trying to figure out and lay it out and get all the information that's put together there. And the trickery that's there and having the wisdom to be able to see around somebody who has the power to be able to facilitate whatever it is they need. It sounded so good that Herod wanted to come worship with him. Okay, well good, Herod, go ahead and get your chariot and get all the things that are with you and come on and follow us. We'll find him together. But such is kind of the way it is nowadays. When you find him and when you get to that place where the Lord is everything to you that he needs to be to me, call me. I want to worship him too. But if you were to ask him to pay the price. Herod said, I'm not leaving my limo behind. And I'm not leaving my comfortable bed and satin sheets behind. And I'm not leaving my meals to go bivouac with you or camp out with you or to stay on the side of the road and stuff with you. That's too harsh a journey. I tell you what you do. You go find him and you let me know. Herod never had any intention of going. You ever invite somebody to church and they tell you, I'm going to come one day. You ever had them tell you that? Oh, yeah, you know what? I'll see you Sunday. And then you look for them Sunday and you can't find them anywhere. They say, I was going to come, but yeah, I know something more important came up. And whatever it might have been, it was important to them, whether it was to you. But isn't it interesting? Herod said he was going, but he never intended to go. The wise men continued to plod along the way there and they began to come up. One of the reasons that one commentator said that they were wise men was because they weren't stupid enough to know better than to bring a gift when they were coming to see Jesus. They brought a gift to the party. They tell me when you go to somebody's house for dinner, you're supposed to bring a housewarming gift. So now what we do is we focus on the time of gift giving. There's those gifts that you want to give. There's the gifts you have to give. And there's those kinds of gifts that you have to give because somebody gave you one at the last minute and you didn't have anything. So now you got to go give them something to make sure. So it really wasn't a gift. It was a hangman's noose. Because you're protecting your reputation. And then you know if you don't give them back that gift, you know they're going to be mad at you. It's like, well, see if I get them anything in the future. Well, I thought it was a gift. Right? Well, no, it was an exchange. It wasn't really a gift. Right? But you know what the Bible says? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know where all that stuff goes? That has the gold for the king, and the frankincense there has to do with the priest. And then as a prophet, he winds up having the embalming fluid. Everybody knows how all those things fit together. That makes a great sermon, but that's not where we're going today. I'm saying that while they were there, they had a treasure, and the purpose of that treasure was to be able to bring it, the Bible says, to him.
Yeah, amen.
I couldn't help but just superimpose the judgment seat of Christ over that and to say that anything that we may obtain when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's really for him anyway.
Amen.
We talk a lot about it being for us, but the fact of the matter is that we get all that so that we can give it back to him to show him how much and how grateful we are for him, right? And so what they do is they're coming. They're not expecting an exchange. They're like, hey, we're coming because we're coming to worship a king. He's a young child now, probably between 2 and 3 years of age. And they said, you know what? We need to make sure that we bring something. And what would you bring fit for a king? I'm reminded a lot of years ago that a guy sent out a Christmas card and then it got turned into a flyer or something like that. And it's got a guy there that's making a Christmas list. And in that Christmas list, he's writing down all the people on his list, you know, the people he needs to give a gift to and who he needs to take care of and how much he's going to give or what he's going to do and so on and so forth. And he comes down to the end of that list that is now rolled out on the floor. It's a big roll, a scroll of paper that's there. And he's got his pen there and you can see him pondering and the little bubble up over his head said, I wonder if there's anyone that I have forgotten. And in the background is Jesus hanging on a cross. I wonder if there's anybody I've forgotten. Because oftentimes at this time of the year, we're not really coming to worship the King. We come to do that as part of what we do at Christmas time. But it's not the real reason for the season. Anymore, it's, you know what, it's what are we getting the kids? And the kids are like, hey, what's mom and dad getting or what's whoever's bringing or however you choose to do those things. But let me say this to you. The focus, the point is no longer looking for the King. Now all of a sudden we're looking for what's in it for me. They came to bring something to him. A fellow asked me one time, he was being a little bit of a smart aleck, but he wanted to kind of fence a little bit. And so he just said, well, you know what? He made everything, right? And I said, yeah, he did. He made every single thing, including the breath you breathe, the eyeballs you see out of, and the tongue you speak with, and the things you hear with, and the taste buds you have. And I went off on a little bit there and that kind of stuff and waxed in my mind very eloquently and told him about all the great things that God had done for us and that kind of a deal like that. And he said, well, then what do you bring somebody who already has everything? I said, how about yourself? There's not a thing that you can bring to him that he can't speak into existence. But you have the power to give him the one thing he won't force you to do. And that's to say, Lord, how about... Boy, that's such a an old way. That's old theology. That's an old way of thinking. It's like, man, you got to be kidding me. You want me to give myself to the Lord? Well, what else do you have to give him? Your money? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, well, I'm gonna bring him gold. Really? He makes pavement out of gold. The gold he has is so pure, it's transparent. You can't even see. I mean, you see right through it. It's like glass. It's that pure. You've never seen gold that pure. I mean, I don't know how many carats that would be. It wouldn't be 12 carat or 10 carat like they make most rings out of that have just enough to color things. It wouldn't be 14, surely not 18, because it would be so soft that it would wind up causing a problem. But when it is so pure that it is transparent, yet you can walk on it, there must be something that transpires there that when those impurities are taken out, it makes it hard enough to walk through, yet clear enough to see through, and you can't scratch it, but it's got to be better than epoxy.
Amen.
I don't know how you do it. It's scuff resistant. It's stain proof. I mean, I don't know, but what I'm saying is that what would you bring Jesus this year? I mean, you have gifts. In the Bible, we're all given gifts. The Lord had put us in the body as it seemed fit to Him, and we all understand how those things go. And there's only one wicked, slothful servant who was given a talent. He was given a pound, and he chose not to do anything with that because he chose to keep it for himself as opposed to doing something with it. But, you know, would you use your gift to do that? Listen, I don't believe anywhere in the Bible that God gave you the gift of gossip or slander. I don't believe He gave you bitterness or anger or wrath or strife or emulation. If you come to Him to give Him that, He's not really interested in you giving Him something that came from the devil.
Right.
But He might be interested if you'd be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done.
Amen.
He might be interested this Christmas if you put a bow on top of your head and said, Lord, I'm going to do my best in 2022 to do better than I did in 2021 and more of me and more of me given to you and less of myself given to myself. Can I say the trip was a long trip? It required a little bit of planning. Can I say there's some trickery and tribulation along the way? And I might like to say this. Along the way, they had a treasure. They were thinking about when we get there, what do I have to give Him? My question for you today is not what has He given you, but what are you going to give Him? What's the point of the Christian life? Now think just for a moment. I'm not going to be long today, but I just want you to, you know, famous last words. But listen to me. Listen to me. The question becomes this. We generally come to the Lord and say, Lord, what's in it for? When was the last time you said, Lord, what can I do for? What can I give you? How about this Christmas we kind of reverse the roles and say, you know something, I need to be thinking about what can I do for Jesus this coming year, as opposed to making it all about me last year. If it was your last year, it might be something if it was your last year on earth. Remember the rich man? He's sitting there. The harvest comes in. He's yet to recognize that the only reason that he had such a great harvest was because God had blessed him and blessed the multiplicity of his crops. God had blessed him with the rain. God had blessed him with the sunshine. God had allowed the things to grow without the weeds, without the bug infestation, the insects. They didn't have in those days, they didn't have bug sprays and stuff. God had to supernaturally protect the crops and all from being eaten. And he's got so much of a harvest that he is putting it up in bigger barns and bigger barns. And he sits back and instead of saying, you know something, I got a surplus. I have more than I will ever need. And you know what? I wonder if the Lord could use this some kind of way to benefit His people. And maybe God's given me more than I need. I wonder if maybe I could do something with that. No, you know what he does? He says, man, I'm running out of space. I got to do something, man. If I have a crop, making the assumption, if I have a crop this big or bigger next year, like this one keeps getting bigger, I'm not going to have anywhere to put anything. Because we all talk about what's God doing for... And the Lord just happened to step right into the text. He's pretty harsh. You know what he calls him? Thou fool. Tonight, your bill's due. Your soul's required of you tonight. You're making all these plans as if you have tomorrow. You know why people gamble? I had a gambler tell me this, so I take it a little bit of authority more than I do. But you know why he told me that he gambled anyway? I'll say it that way. That might make it a little more apropos. You know what he said to me? He said, the only reason I gamble is because I think I can see into the future. He said, do you think I would put down $1,000 of my money on a puppy, that's back in the days of dog racing, on a puppy that I didn't think was going to come in first? Or a horse? Or, and then he named a litany of things, football team, football betting, basketball betting, all kind of other things that he betted on, whether the right eye twitches or the umpire does this or whatever it might be. I mean, he bet on everything. But he said, you know why I bet on it? Because he said, the reason I put the money down, I thought it was a sure thing. I said, well, how'd that work out for you? He said, I found out I wasn't even right 70% of the time. He said, it cost me more to gamble than I ever won from gambling. But you know what I see Christians do on a regular basis? They keep putting off that relationship with the Lord. And what can I do when I, what we're talking about now is giving yourself to the Lord. And instead of doing that, you're gambling. I got plenty of time. Well, we should have known from looking back over history in the last just 2 years and all, you know that that's not true. It may not happen for you that way. You may not make it another 10 years or 15 years. You may not make it as old as some of us are. There's no guarantee that some of us old people will make it any further than we're making it. Not because of age, but maybe the Lord said, you know what, that's enough. And when it is enough, then you get there and you're like, you know, I'm here in front of the King. And you ever show up at a Christmas party and, you know, you kept putting off getting a gift. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, that's no big deal. There won't be anybody there. And then you get there and everybody's got a gift and you don't. And then you feel really cheesy, so you run out, you go like to the drugstore, CVS or something, and it's like, you know, you put like about as much thought in it as like, you know, let's see, I got 46 dollars. Can I get a can I get two $20 gift cards? To where? Oh, I don't know, anywhere. I guess, you know, if they like anything. You ought to know by now, you give somebody a gift card at Walmart. I don't never shop at Walmarts. I wouldn't go to Walmarts for nothing in this world. Okay, well, can you maybe give that to someone else? And yeah, I'm re-gifting that. But next time you might want to just put it on a Visa. Don't put it on a Visa. I use MasterCard. But you won't give them cash because you want it to look like you put some thought into giving them a gift. Right? It was that last minute, I got to get them something. Right? And, you know, it's like your anniversary. And it's like, And so you print out a card off the internet. You fold it in half, and then you fold it in half again, and you make a card. Babe, I handmade this. No, you didn't. You printed it off the internet. and you put it out there and you go and go, man, I didn't even get any flowers. You run out there and there's some weeds in the yard, but one of them's got a flower on it. And so you clip it. You better not ever do that when you get married, boy. And so you clip it and you put it in a little vase and you put that little card there. You draw a little heart and say, I love you. And she's like, well, you got a funny way of showing it. You ever been to that Christmas party where you showed up and you knew when you got there, like somebody kicked you into somebody. You're like, oh, man, I should have brought a gift. And you realize the only reason you're there is because they invited you. I think Brother Joe just got that. It's not, well, I'm in heaven, Lord, ain't that enough? The Lord's like, you're here because I invited you. What'd you bring me? Well, could you, if I could run to CVS real quick. Or Target. Or guys, if you really want to clean that up, and you call it Target. Maybe I can get that at Target. We got Target. She'd be like, is that a new store? New store in town, baby. You're going to be a Target, all right. You show up at that party. And the curtains roll back, and for whatever reason, it all of a sudden gets quiet and you walk in the door empty-handed.
Yeah.
And the host is standing there and, hey, how are you doing? I'm so glad you made it. Didn't think you were going to be able to come because you've been telling them all, well, think I might, maybe, possibly, maybe I might. Then you didn't have anything else to do, so you went. And then they open the door and there's the host and they're giving you hugs and stuff, or fist bumps in the day we live in now. Virtual hugs, right? And everybody's looking at you. Because they all want to know what you brought. Ever been to a woman's baby shower? Ladies, don't tell me you're not competing with the other ladies. Because you can't wait to see what it is that they... Oh, yeah, I saw that. I passed that up. There's a little kind of underneath. Well, they open my gift. And then they open your gift and it's like, oh, I already have four of these. Thank you. Well, here's the receipt. You can return it. $49.95. That baby sent me back. You can get a gift card if you want it, but I was trying to put some thought in it. No, you didn't. You went on the registry, you looked down there, and you found something halfway between the very bottom and the top. You clicked on it, and Amazon delivered it. And you got it pre-wrapped from there. But you forgot to take out, this is a gift from Amazon. It's like, oh, you mean you didn't go to the store and get this? Hey, listen, guys, you should do this on your anniversary or her birthday. Just have it delivered to the front door. See how it works out for you. That you didn't even bother to go to the store to get it? Some of you ladies are like so desperate. You're like, I'll take it delivered to the door. I'll be good with that. I mean, hey, at least he was thinking about it. I mean, hey, I'll take a gift card and have it delivered myself. Guys, it's gotten so bad for you that your wife says, hey, could you run to the store? You're like, Instacart, baby. I'm not going there. I might get COVID. Well, baby, you were at the ball game and you were at the store and you went to the Bass Pro Shop and you went to the... But you won't go to the grocery store for me. I'm going to say I'm not in a bunch of wise men today. Are you getting the picture?
Amen.
I'm trying my best to help you to see that we're going to show up and the host is going to say, I am so glad you're here. And you're going to go, whoa. Lord, did you not hear about Minute Market, 7-Eleven, Stop and Rob? I mean, where we all go. If you travel a lot, especially if you have little ones, you know, one of the things that doesn't play too well is that at the last minute, you got off the plane, you're ready to get done, get your luggage, and you're like, I promised I was going to bring them something. And so you go to the gift shop in the airport. And then you're so stupid, you don't even cut the tag off the thing that says Jacksonville International Airport. It's like, baby, I was thinking about you all week. Really? The receipt says you just got this 30 minutes ago. Well, you ought to be happy. I at least got you something. Making any sense to you? See, preacher, this is not really a happy, merry Christmas. Well, it gets better. You only have to endure for another 15 minutes and you'll be saved. I wrote down this illustration. C.T. Studd, who was a famous preacher back in 1885, if you can imagine that, he received a check for $145,000. C.T. Studd sent out four checks, each of them for $25,000, and five checks for $5,000 apiece, and he had somewhere in the neighborhood of about $15,000 to $17,000 left. And the story is told that he got married after that period of time, and he asked his wife to go with him to the mission field, and she said, well, what did the Lord tell the rich young ruler? And he said, to sell all that he had and follow me. And she goes, well. And so he gave away the remaining $16,990, and with $10 he took off and went to China. Because he decided to give everything. I'm not after your money. But suppose you get to the judgment seat of Christ and the host has said to you, come up hither at the rapture. And you show up to the party. And in spite of all of the pressure and all the stuff that's going to take place up there, you will be glad you're in heaven. And suppose you show up. Lord, I was going to get you a gift. I really was. This time of year, there's no question we always talk about the giver. Is that a fair statement? We always talk about how great He has been to us. Amen. When was the last time He could say about you and I how great we've been to Him? Amen. Well, the trip doesn't come without trouble and trickery. It doesn't come without a treasure. But it does come at the end of that to understand that there's going to be a trial, even though they've done everything right. You say, what was the trial? They followed the light they had. They did exactly what they were told to do. They found the child that's there now as a young child, right? They have, they're prepared for their journey. They prepared by bringing the gifts. They lay the gifts there. And there's the gold, the silver, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that we sing about and so on and so forth. And it's all laid out there. And now they're ready. And guess what? They got to go back home. But the Lord says to them, you're going to have to go out a different way than you came in. And the trial is that I'm going to have to learn to walk by faith, because it doesn't say that that angel continued to show them what direction to go. He just told them, don't go back the way you came. You're supposed to be different now. Not go back down the old pathway. That's how you got there. But now it's time to go back. The Lord said, don't go back the way you came. You say, why? You get yourself in trouble going back the way you came. The things He protected you from coming along the way. Now you got to, by faith, trust Him and go out there without the angel leading the way. The Lord just said, here's the way I want you to go. And guess what's going to happen? When you do that, the people aren't going to like you, and Herod's going to try to kill you. The Bible said when Herod heard what the wise men had done, he was wroth. Isn't it interesting that at times we forget that portion, that if I follow what the Lord is, that we forget that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour? Isn't it interesting that he says that we'll wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places? Isn't it interesting that he says in Luke 17, is it impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them to who they come, better him, millstone hung about his neck, cast a depth sea, than to offend one. Isn't it interesting that he's continually, through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom that is given on you behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake, that you're willing to have your inheritance given to you, if so be that you suffer. Romans chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know what he said? He said, hey, when you came in, I relieved you of the burden of the things of the world, and I'm glad of that, but you don't go back the way that you came. Amen. Too many Christians nowadays, they come to the Lord, and the Lord takes what they have, and then after that, you know what they do? They go right back to where they were, and then you can't find them with a flashlight, and they're saved.
Right.
But what they choose to do is to go back where they came from and the way that they came. I believe when an individual gets saved, I think that there's probably an earmark. Now, I'm not trying to teach you that works prove you're saved. Because I know a lot of Catholic people. I know a lot of Mormons, believe it or not. And they're good people. And they are moral people. And they're nice people. And they don't anymore believe the gospel that we believe for anything. I don't believe that just because you act right, that means that you're saved. But there should be a desire to go back a different way.
Amen.
And there should be an understanding that if you do, the world from whence you came, they're not going to like you.
Amen.
You realize that people are going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're not going to give it. They're not going to get it. You give up your career, or you give up your dreams and your hopes, you give up what it is you wanted to do for what God wants you to do. People say, listen, you can do that, but what's this all-in stuff?
Yeah,
well, I don't know, I'm just trying to mimic the one that saved me. He gave everything that he had, the best that he had. He came down here, God manifest in the flesh, born in a manger, and grew up as a baby, and then came up along the way and dwelt among men, walked among men. If he did that for me and he's willing to give everything for me, should I give him anything less? He says to the rich young ruler, you want to follow me? He says, yes, I want to follow you. Have you kept the law from your youth? Kept it from my youth up. Absolutely. I am pure as the driven snow. I live at the foot of the cross. I mean, if you look at me taking an evaluation of my life, I can tell you right now, I am the tip top of everything there is. The Lord said, man, that's really great. That's good. Not quite good enough. Tell you to do this. Sell all you have. Come follow me. And the Bible said he turned around and left. You say, why? Because you can do all the good things, but if you're not bringing to God what God wants, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
It won't make a difference. You can't wait till you get old. You say, why? You never know when he's going to throw the party.
Amen.
You never know when he's going to say, it's time for the party. Can I give you a quick illustration? The Lord went out to a bunch of people. The illustration is told in the Gospels. And here's what he said. He said to the individuals, he said, hey, I'm going to throw a big dinner party. And I'd like for you to come. And they all said, from the least to the great, we will come. No question about it. You let us know. He said, well, I haven't set a date yet, but they don't have anything else to do. So they're thinking, well, sure, man, I'll come to the dinner party. And then the Lord said, okay, the dinner is now ready and the wedding of my son is about to take place. So here, let's do this. Go tell those people who told me they'd come. Tell them I'm ready for them to come. And he went to the first one and he said, well, I'd really like to come, but you know, I got some land and I bought it and I really need to go see it. You bought the land? Would you buy it on the internet or something? You didn't look at the land first? The excuse is ludicrous. It doesn't even make any sense. Who would buy land and not even go look at it? And then he goes to the next individual. He says, well, I brought some oxen and I really need to go try them. You bought oxen. How do you know they aren't dead oxen or oxen that are in the ditch? I mean, you haven't even seen the oxen? No, I bought them. Okay. Goes to the next guy. He said, hey, listen, and talked to you a little while back, and I said, I'm going to have a party for my son. He's getting married, and I've got the dinner feast ready. Man, I mean, it's a meal fit for a king, and just to make good on that invitation, just go ahead and come. You know what he says? I married a wife. Okay, we'll bring her. No. Because you don't know when they're going to say, the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and no disrespect the dead in Christ arise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. So it's party time.
Amen.
It's feast time.
Amen.
It's dinner time. When you got saved, I told you it was coming.
Yes, sir.
But I just didn't tell you when the date was going to be. Whether by death or rapture, that's a date none of us know.
Right.
So now I show up and He's like, well, it's good. You invited to my party. Did you bring a housewarming gift? Did you bring a party gift? Did you bring anything? You know, Lord, I guess I must have left that off my Christmas list. I was so busy doing everything else. Boy, we are so grateful when He doesn't forget us. But how often do we forget Him?
Amen.
At a time when the most used phrase, in spite of what they tried to do 3 or 4 years ago, the most used phrase used from December to January is Merry Christmas. And Christ is a part of those two words. That's a Catholic thing and I'm not going... Oh, okay. I would say this, I doubt it would be very merry if you showed up and you didn't have anything to bring. I'm just trying to prepare you for the party.
Yeah.
Preacher, what can I bring? The only thing you have to offer.
That's it.
Yourself. That's all you have. Yourself, Lord. Here I am. You know, I don't like, I don't care for, I could even go as far as to say I despise communism.
Amen.
You're seeing a resurgence of that, whether you recognize it or not. People from other countries clearly see it in our country, but you've been raised under the capitalist form of government for so long, you don't even recognize what's going on. But it's a very real thing. But there's something I do admire about a true communist. He will take everything, or she will take everything that they own, and they will make it out and make it community property so that it is spread among people, and they will literally sacrifice all they have for the benefit of their communist ideology, which is contrary to the Bible, but that's a whole other deal. But they're at least sold out to their cause. And Christians continue to hold on.
Amen.
Are we no better than a communist? Amen. Who lives for earthly things and an ideology that has proven to be unsuccessful and fraught with all kind of holes and chinks in it? And yet when a preacher preaches to you about giving yourself, it's like, well, I'll give myself to my job. I'll give myself even to my family. Some of you military guys, you know what you were willing to do? You were willing to go be a bullet stop in another country. You were willing to be away from your family, being willing to be away from your friends. You were willing to make a sacrifice and realize you might come home in a flag-draped coffin. And now if the Lord were to say to you, hey, let's pack up and let's go to China, you'd be like, well, Lord, I'd be away from my family. Lord, I'd be away from my car and my house. I'd be away from all the things that make me what I am. And the Lord's like, oh, okay. I wouldn't know anything about that. See, well, that's pretty somber. Yeah, but at least you have something to give Him when you show up at the party. And at least He could say about you, you were wise. You were smart. Paul tries to give us warnings repeatedly. But that sense of abandonment, that pioneering spirit, has found very few places it can rest in the modern church age. The idea of sacrificial Christianity is gone the way of the American Indian. It's dissipated. It's disappeared. Now Christianity is something that we do when it is convenient. As if, as the gambler told me, I got plenty of time left. And then I'll get busy. I remember when Jim and I were over in Romania. We had met with those individuals that were over there, and I can remember seeing them sitting in that room, maybe 25 of them in that room all along the walls. I can remember looking at them, and it dawned on me, we both had Bibles. Some of them had one page of a Bible. Some of them had none. In the pages, I would pick them up. It didn't matter. It could be Leviticus. They didn't care. They were well-worn, read both sides, just repeatedly read both sides, and they would pass it around and swap the things off. They didn't have a complete Bible among them. We would take New Testaments, paperback, put them in sandwich bags and tie them on the back of dogs with a belt and let them swim across the river. If those guys had gotten caught with those pages of that Bible, they would have been imprisoned. You say, oh, preacher, that's the most ridiculous thing. No, this is in the 80s, and I'm telling you right now, they weren't allowed to have a Bible. They weren't allowed to meet in a house with more than five of them that were not their family members. And they're sitting in there around the circle saying to me and Brother Jim, can you teach us the Bible? I thought to myself, I said, well, preacher, they don't have anything anyway and all that. But they were willing to risk their life and give up their freedom for something that we take for granted.
Amen.
Get up there to preach and I'm done. And I step up on that high platform, probably about the height of this here. You're way up above the people that are seated, probably 800 or so people in that place. All the women over here and all the men over on this side. Some of them had come out of the field that morning, still dirty faces. We're sitting in the back as they're going through, they're singing in a minor key, and it feels almost like a funeral dirge. It's just depressing. Everything they sing is just in a minor key. It's sad. It sounds like, I don't know, like prisoners or slaves or something. There's just no joy in it at all. And Jim leans over and he points to several guys on the front row. And he says, "Is that guy right there, the watchmaker guy?" And I said, "Yeah, Mr. Joseph." He said, "Yeah." He said, 14 years he spent in prison just because he preached Jesus. Just before I got up out of that chair to get up into the pulpit to preach through the interpreter on the crucifixion, he leaned over and he said, "Make sure you really give them something, okay? How are you going to give somebody something that's been in prison 14 years for preaching? How can you even? I'll sit down, you come talk." And I sat there and I began to preach about the crucifixion and the greatest gift ever given. Tears began to trickle down at old Joseph's face and drip off his chin. And unashamed, he just sat there and tears pouring down his cheek. And those dirty faces from coming out in the field, you could see those tears washing that dirt off of their face. Women that were 40 and 50 years of age looked like they were every bit of 70. From the hard life they lived with dirt floors and plastered walls and stuff like that. You really give them something, okay? I wonder whether or not they didn't give me more than I could ever give them.
Amen.
And I wonder if the prosperity that we have over here has caused us to forget the sacrifices made over there.
Amen.
And that somehow or another we feel that we're immune to giving that way.
Amen.
While we pour our money into the missionaries and the other things that we do, but we've ceased to pour our heart into the plate. We've ceased to take ourselves and put it in a box and wrap it up and say, "Lord, it's nothing but newspaper. I don't have any fancy wrapping. I don't have any pretty ribbon. It's just a shoestring, but I did the best I can with what I got."
Amen.
in that idea of preaching those things nowadays is now gone because, Lord, what are you giving me this year? Lord, what are you giving me this year? Lord, you need to give to me this year health and prosperity and wealth and take care of me and take care of mine and answer my prayers and do for me. Is there somebody maybe this year you forgot? Maybe somebody when you're making the list that you realize I wouldn't even have a list if it wasn't for him. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute? Brother Gary, if you would, if you'd come. This is the beginning of a Christmas time, time of giving, right? What would you bring to Jesus if today was the day? If today was the day that he saw fit to take us home together, and I wish he would. Or if today was the day, unfortunately, that your heart stopped, your lungs could no longer expand to take breath in, and you cease to exist as you exist now, and you step from this life into the next, what would you have to bring him? Just a few moments, the invitation's open. You're welcome to come if you'd like to. I know it's not an easy thing. I know it's not an easy message. I understand that. I realize for some people it'll even be somewhat depressing. But nonetheless, I think it's the truth. Our Father, we are coming to you now, and our hands should just simply be facing upward, not outward, praising you for what you've always done for us and continue to do for us. Lord, might we pause, ponder, think about for just a while during this time of the year what we might be able to do better for you in the coming year, as opposed to always trying to get you to get us out of whatever situation we're in here. And as good as you've been to us, continue to ask you to do more instead of pausing for a moment and ask you what we can do for you. I ask, Lord, that you would see us as wise men. Help us to have something to bring to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us to take the matter seriously. Help us to recognize that the trickery of Herod is going to be, no matter what, when we're looking for you, somebody's going to have ill-gotten means, wrong things to say, and things to try to trip us up. And Their intents and purposes are not the same as ours. And pray, Lord, You'll protect us when we choose to go the way that You would have us to go from the Herods that would seek to snuff out our life. And if they can't find us, the collateral damage they do is by killing a lot of children, a lot of baby Christians along the way because they're so angry. Lord, might this season, might this year be our very last year to celebrate this until we celebrate it with You in heaven. Lord, might this be the last time until we're able to sit down with You that we would even have these thoughts. That between now and the close of 2022 that You'll come get us and take us out so we can be with You, not just because of what You're going to give us when we get there. Please bless these folks, Lord. Bless their patience. Bless their endurance. Bless their kind-spiritedness, their willingness to sit and to listen. Bless them for coming to church today. Please help them to have gotten something that would encourage them, to help them to make another step tomorrow. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.